George asked me to fill in for him this morning, and we're continuing on through the process of looking at the questions that were presented by the congregation for us to address about elders and their role and function and things of that nature. And our time crunch isn't running quite exactly like I would have liked it to have run. But nevertheless, we need to maintain our integrity and look at these questions. And so the questions that George had on his plate this morning was, how will the congregation know the men who will lead? And the second question along with that is, how do we determine somebody knows who God is, and who determines that? And so those are the questions that George had on his plate to answer this morning. And he sent me an email last night about some of the thoughts that he had on those questions, and I appreciated that. And so I will share some of the thoughts that George had together with some of my thinking on those questions as well. So right off the bat, you know, how will we know the men that have been nominated and put up on the slate, how do we know that these men will have the ability to lead? How do we know that? What are your thoughts right off the bat? Well, do you think God expects us to kind of have a roulette wheel cut thing and say, well, we're going to just select these people and hope that they turn out okay? Or is there something more concrete or structured in God's thinking and planning for His family? Okay. No, it's not. Okay. David?
Yeah, some of the other things we've gone through, I think, help answer this question. They let their family affect them. You know, that's part of the process. Are they able to teach the Word of God to every person?
Sure.
Those are fundamental things that really all of us Christians, if we are parents, you know, we're called to that.
Okay. Okay, and so there's a whole litany of things that we need to consider and look at, and I think it goes without bringing up a whole lot of discussion about it. The men that are nominated, that they would be nominated, are not novices to this congregation. They're not people that people don't know. You know, people have already interacted with them. You know, and some of them, the interaction has been pretty close, and others has been, well, yeah, I know who that is, because, you know, as we continue to grow as a congregation, it's not feasible for us to have the same relationship with everybody. That's just not feasible. And, you know, as a congregation right now, the last time I had a look, you know, we're running about 130, 140 people that if we consider everybody who attends here at least two times a month, you know, that's about the numbers we're running at. And so that's the number of people that we're ministering to who are a part of our family. You know, on a given Sunday, maybe about 100 people, maybe a little over, a little less, show up for worship. But, you know, the congregation continues to grow, and it's out of that mass of people that men are selected, and people kind of know who they are. Kind of know their family. You know, sometimes we don't know their children because, you know, children are dispersed and gone. I've been here for several years now, and I assume everybody knows that, you know, we have three children, and we have seven grandchildren. That's what I said. We have three children. That's okay, Glenda. we know bits and pieces about people, but do we really know them? How are we going to know if somebody is competent to lead? And we've looked at enough of these questions now to know that, the role of an elder is not a position, but it's a responsibility in ministry. Okay? So it's a ministerial responsibility. It's not a position. And so, we need to disconnect ourselves from the mindset of the world that says, oh, well, this person's got a position, so they have a title, so they have authority. That is not how it functions in the church. And we've had several people present information about that already. And so, the hardest thing for us to do sometimes is to allow our beings to function in the same way that our intellect allows us to understand these things. But sometimes that doesn't happen because we have a disconnect there and we do things the way we've always done them, irrespective of what we might think about it or how we might think this is what the Bible teaches, but our framework or our place of framework is based on, well, this is always what's happened in the past, and so this is what we're going to do now. Right? And we struggle with that. And so I have no doubt that as a congregation we're going to struggle with that when we get, Lord willing, we get elders that are functional, that we as a congregation do not need to impose upon them the old standards of, okay, now they're the elders, they make all the decisions. Because that's not what the Bible talks about. That's not what we're talking about in terms of leadership. We're talking about spiritual leadership. So, what does that look like? How do we know these people? We know them by their fruit. We know them by the things that they do and have been doing over a period of time that we can see, okay, well, yeah, this is what this person does. Because serving as an elder is not a position, it's not a title, it's a ministry, it's a service. And so, if they're not already serving in that capacity, if they're not already manifesting some of these attributes, why in the world would we think they would suddenly develop them when we give them a title? So that's a huge issue. And so, we have encouraged the people in our congregation to be prayerful about this, and to really deeply consider their nominations and the people that are up to be, who have been nominated. We need to look at them. And so, I feel a little awkward, talking about this right now, seeing as we're right on the verge of having a biblical examination of the men. We have four men that have been nominated. Herman, David, John, and Mark. And all of these men are godly men. They're men who have put themselves at the disposal of God. So how do we know that they're going to lead in the future? Because they've been leading in the past? Because we see attributes in them that are functional, biblical attributes? That is, and absolutely, and I'm glad you bring it up, because I was going to reach that subject right now. Who of us here is perfect? Aside from Glenda, you know, and we all know she's the perfect lamb, you know, so. But seriously, you know, who is perfect? You know, who has arrived at the point where you no longer need to grow and develop your relationship with God? Has anybody got to that point? Okay, I don't think we ever will, and so we need to be mindful of that, that the men who are going to serve as elders are human beings. And they, like us, are still in the process of being on this journey to serve God. And we need to give them the freedom to be able to grow and develop as we would. Okay? They don't need to, we do not need to lock them into, well, this is who they are, and that's always what they're going to be.
Yeah, just to point on the plurality. One reason that I see that God designed us to have a plurality of leaders, elders, bishops, pastors, is that we can complement one another and together be a better person than we can as individuals.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, what Herman talks about kind of segues into a lot of my thinking and background in terms of human behavior and behavioral sciences. You know, if you've done anything in sociological studies or sciences, you know that the human personality is divided into four quadrants. And those quadrants, all of us are made up of a composite of those quadrants. None of us have a specific one type of quadrant. You know, the A-type personalities get a lot of the attention because they're the ones that are always out front, running their mouths off, saying, we've got to do it this way, here we need to go. You know, but they get the wrong end of the stick, I think, more often than not. But we're made up of a composition of those quadrants. And so, to me, I think it's interesting that God has provided us four men. And if you know anything about any of those men, you know that their personalities are all different. They're not the same. And so they really, depending on how they come together as a team, is going to determine the value of their ability to lead as a team. But as individuals, they bring to the table individual characteristics that enable them to lead in certain areas. Right? So how do we know that? It's still the question that is before us.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I was thinking of the question, how do we know we know? Well, I've had this experience where I know someone that can do this, and a rumor was going around, and I knew right away. So, an accusation that comes to us, if we're able to not take it on face value, but do an evaluation of what we actually know about that person, come to the conclusion that that's not true, or that's true, that might be an indication that we do know that.
Absolutely. You know, we've kind of skirted around what I think is the central issue in getting to know somebody as a brother or sister in Christ. And that central issue is the fact that the same Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in me and dwells in you. And that's what unifies us. Right? It's not our intelligence. It's not our skills or abilities. It's not our personality or mindset, but it's the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that motivates us and empowers us to be able to function in a way that we bring honor and glory to the Father. And that has to be a central thought in those who are leading, whatever capacity they lead in, whether it's an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a ministry leader, Bible class teacher, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, if you're leading in any capacity, your primary object and function is to bring honor and glory to God. And so, you know, somebody else is doing that. I'm going to pick on FL for a little bit because he looks so smart this morning anyway. So, but, you know, if FL and I are going to do something together, now, you know that FL and I, we have the identical personalities, right? You know? So, it's going to be kind of like a Snip and Scurry. Any of you read that book, Who Moved the Cheese? You really need to Google it and buy it and read it. Who Moved the Cheese? It's about two mice called Snip and Scurry, and you can probably read it in about 20-30 minutes, and I promise you, it is well worth reading. But FL and I are kind of like Snip and Scurry. You know, FL wants to look at something, meditate on it, contemplate it, decide whether it's good or bad or whatever, and he'll kind of flip it over and look at both sides and then look at the edges. You know, me, I'm saying, come on, FL, let's go. You know? And it'll be like, I can say this because Ida's not here, it'll be like Ida and I gain door knocking on evangelism. You know, when we go up to the door, I'm saying, come on, Ida, come on, Ida. When we leave the door, I'm saying, whoa, wait for me. You know? And so we're totally opposites. You know, for her to do something like that is absolutely out of her comfort zone. For me to do something like that, whatever, it's okay. And so we need to look at that, and so we understand that there are differences, but we celebrate those differences. We don't minimize them. We don't put other people down and say that they are not functional because they do not function the way we do. And so when we as a body of people, as a family, look at our elders in terms of their leadership abilities, there's two things that we need to consider. We need to consider them leading as a body of people who have a responsibility, a ministerial responsibility, to oversee the spiritual development of us as individuals. And we also need to consider them as individuals because, you know, of the men that would serve as elders, I'm not going to go to all four of them with the same issues that I have. I may select one or two that I feel comfortable going to and talking to them and asking for advice. I may even select different ones for different issues that I'm facing with just because of the fact that I know who they are and I feel like, you know, this one may be better equipped to help me understand what I need to do than this one does in this situation. And so this whole concept of leadership has to be determined by a spiritual mindset. And that spirituality is part of our responsibility as a congregation as we look at these men. So, having said all of that, and I kind of went off track a little bit there as well in terms of where I wanted to go. But having said all of that, you know, the question still is on the plate, you know, how do we know that these men are going to be able to lead? I think the simple answer to that question is based upon the Spirit of God who indwells me and indwells them tells me that reasonable evidences by their lifestyle to date helps me to have confidence that God is going to continue to work in their lives and complete the work in their lives. And when that completion will be, who knows? But he would continue to complete that work, as we're told in the book of Galatians. You know, if God is the one that began this work in us, God is the one that started it and brought us to this point, why all of a sudden would we neglect him or leave him and try and do it ourselves? When it's God who's the one who's formulating and equipping and empowering and directing us. So I think You know, when we're looking at church leadership, the spiritual component of what we're looking at is critical that all of us understand that. Not all of us are in the same place. You know, we're not all at the same level of maturity or immaturity or however you want to say that. We know that. But if we understand that my responsibility to our leadership is a spiritual responsibility, and we assume that our leadership's responsibility towards us is a spiritual responsibility, then we'll have harmony. And that's based on reasonable evidence of what we see already. I went ahead and looked at the dictionary, and I looked at the dictionary definition of leadership, because I know that we're all connected to the world. You know, we're all in some capacity connected to the world. We've been privileged over the years to have people that have come through the military, that have done a lot of leadership training in the military, and military leadership has some very, very distinctive attributes. You know, we are not a military organization, even though the Bible talks about us being, you know, soldiers in the army of God and stuff like that. You know, we don't function like the army or the military. And heaven forbid the Air Force, you know, got to include them, seeing as we live in Warrensburg. But, you know, we don't function like the military functions. But there are attributes to leadership, development, and improvement that are consistent with attributes of leadership within the church. Notwithstanding, understanding that the umbrella that drives us in the church is a spiritual umbrella and not a worldly thing. And it's not driven by authority, but it's driven by ministry. And I think there's a huge difference in that. So, when I looked at that, yeah?
Based on time, I think it's really encouraging to contrast what we're going through trying to find elders. Because we all have a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with each other. Yeah. Because, again, through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fundamentally different than what's going to happen Tuesday, especially at the state and federal level. We haven't met those school people. You know, we're trying to make our best guess on what we've heard in the media, what we've done on research.
And that's a sorry platform, isn't it?
But it's such a stark contrast of how much more confidence we can have in this process because God is in all this through His Spirit, and we know each other.
Okay, good comment. You had your hand up?
We talked about the relying on the Spirit and making choices. But that's not where the Spirit ends. We can make a choice that would not be perfect, but God can make it.
Okay. Absolutely. And I concur with what you're saying, because if the Spirit that is in us is continuing to mold me, and me as an individual, if I am open to God's nudging and His guidance, not only through His Word, but through the mediums that He uses to help me understand who I am, you know, I can change. And we really don't like that word, do we? No, when somebody comes to you and says, well, you need to change your attitude, you know, people say that to me, my initial reaction is I bristle. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? And so, but the Spirit of God quells that attitude and says, listen to what they have to say. There may be value to that. Because I know, and some of you may not agree with what I'm going to say, I know that I'm not perfect yet. Right? You may think I am, but I'm not. I know that I'm not perfect. But you know, the flip side of that is I know none of you are either. And so I need to extend the same grace to others that I extend to myself. And you know, I agree with what Mark is saying. You know, if people have manifested some attributes that give us an indication and a confidence that this person can be a good leader, that doesn't mean to say they have all of those attributes now. You know, we're all a work in progress. All of us. And so we need to be cognizant of that. We need to understand that and be aware of the fact that God is continuing to work in us. Well, I looked at some identifiable, first off, I looked at some identifiable scriptural characteristics that I think we need to see in people who are leaders that would give us confidence in that. And the first one is that they need to be men of conviction. You know, if they kind of wishy-washy about stuff, then why would we have any confidence that they're going to stand, you know, when the chips are down, or when, you know, when all of this politically correct garbage hits the fan, and now we've got to make a stand for who we are as a congregation of people, you know, are the men who are our leaders, are they going to have conviction that stands on what God says, or are they going to have conviction that stands on what the world says? And so they need to have conviction. They need to be men who are convicted about the authority of God, that are convicted about the reliability of the Father, and they are convicted about the fundamental things that God would have us be and do. And if they don't have that conviction, if they're just going to kind of be flip-flopping and wishy-washy about stuff, then that gives us no confidence that they're are going to be good leaders. And, you know, we can go to passages of Scripture like in Acts chapter 2, you know, in Romans 14, I think, really displays great convictions for us. And I share those passages of Scripture, encourage you to write them down and have a look at them for yourselves. The next thing is they need to be men of character. And we can take that in several ways. You know, we can say, wow, that guy's really a character. You know? But they need to have character. So when we talk about character, what are we talking about? You know, the character that we're talking about are the things that control our moral and ethical actions. You know, and we've spoken about that a bunch of times already, and some of the other things that people have spoken about as we look at these questions. You know, are these people moral? Are they ethical? You know, is there substance in who they are? Do they have a good rapport with people in the community as well as people within our congregation? Character. You know, moral fabric. You know, we look at all of the political advertisements, and you know, it's hard to believe that any candidate from the presidential down has good character, because all we hear is garbage. You know, all we hear about them is all of the garbage stuff that is attributed to them, and some of it's true and some of it's not. But if we were to stand that scrutiny, and if we were to put these men up on the ballot and on the platform, you know, how would they weather the scrutiny of character? That was my stomach. I heard it, I don't know if you did. Yeah, you did. Okay. So, you know, character is another issue. Romans chapter 5 and the first five verses in the book of Romans, it that and speak to that for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given us. And so our character is based upon the love of God that has been poured into us. And that identifies us as a body of people who we are. Commitment is another aspect, you know, and commitment for those that are going to be leading us, the commitment is firstly a commitment that we see that they have in the Lord. A commitment to honor God. You know, choices and decisions they make, things that they would come and speak to us about and pray with us about, are things that are a detriment to our commitment to God, that ultimately would maybe be a detriment to our congregation. And so that becomes part of their role and function, isn't it? But also their commitment to us as a family, as a body of people. You know, how many times do we hear and read in the media about absentee fathers? You know? So, outside of being a sperm donor, does that make somebody a father? It doesn't. You know? And so, outside of being elected into a title or a position, does that make somebody an elder? There needs to be, you know, a commitment to this body of Christ. To this body of Christ. Not to the whole brotherhood, but the first commitment is to this family. And, you know, we talk about that in terms of commitment as fathers to our children, to our families. That is a primary responsibility of ours, to our families. That whole aspect becomes part of the litany of things that we identify that would help us to determine whether these men who are going to serve as elders have a commitment. Do they have a commitment to their family? You know, and you know, if they don't, then why would we believe that they would be committed to us when we're not even bound together by blood, but we're bound together by the Spirit? And so, commitment is another aspect that really needs to be tied into understanding that these men are there. And then the fourth one that I see is communalism. It's a loyalty and a commitment to the interests of not just the majority, but the minority within the majority. An elder's role is to shepherd the flock. An elder's role is when a sheep is gone astray, whose responsibility is it to go check on that person? The preachers or the elders? It's everybody's responsibility, but where does the buck stop? I love Harry Truman. You know, Harry Truman's a homegrown Missouri boy who I believe in history will go down as one of the greatest presidents we've ever had in this country. If you haven't visited his library, go visit it. But he's the guy that's attributed to the fact that he said the buck stops here. As a leader, he says this is where the buck stops. As elders in our congregation, you know, ultimately their responsibility is for individuals. They're not responsible for them, but they're responsible to them, to guide them. You know, if we choose to do what we want to do, we don't need to impute that onto an elder's shoulders and make him feel guilty that he didn't do what we said he should do. So, those are the four things that I see that are really there. And we can go through and look at a whole lot of other aspects, you know, in terms of leadership and how do we know that they're going to lead, because these attributes in them, because this is part of their character, this is part of who they are. Is it perfect? Probably not. But that doesn't matter because neither are we. But we see these attributes and we have confidence that they're going to improve them and continue to walk close to God. And that's what gives us confidence to go there. So, you know, I had a lot more to say. George had some more to say here as well. How do we determine that someone knows who God is? I think that question, you know, falls very much into what we've been talking about. When we see these attributes, when we see these characteristics, when we see this type of lifestyle, then that gives us confidence that these people are focusing on God and knowing that God has chosen them for that particular area of ministry. Okay. Okay. I didn't know he was in the hospital. If I had known he was there, I would have been there as well. And I'm sure there's other people who would have. But praise God that somebody knew and somebody went to go see him. Because that's what it's supposed to be. Yeah. People go to the hospital, call Molly. Let the congregation know. Yeah. Anyway, we're done. I know we're going to go over time. Pray with me and then you'll be dismissed.